Again, our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, and today I conclude this short three-part series on the Lord's Prayer. Listen again to these words. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. May God bless this reading of his holy word to each one of us today. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've shared with some of you before what it was like when our son Trevor was really, really young. And I think you've helped me in the way I commiserated a little bit about that time. You see, Trevor was such a really active small one. I mean, when he started to be mobile and crawling all over the place, it was all hands on deck. And we talk about that time today because if you know Trevor, he is so quiet and sort of withdrawn a little bit until he gets to know you, and he seems so calm and so peaceful. Well, let me tell you, when he was a little one, it was a little bit of a different story. We were like all young parents at the time and today as well. You know, we child-proofed our home. We thought we were all prepared for this firstborn that we had. We put on those plastic covers on the outlets. We put the special latches on the cabinets in our kitchen. I mean, those things are really hard to open, even for adults. I mean, I remember struggling with them. We did all sorts of things like that. We remember pushing the handles of the pots on the stove to the back so that when children start pulling themselves up, little hands aren't there to pull down anything dangerous. We did all of that, and yet this curious soul outsmarted us. I remember our first experience that was one of the most difficult ones. Trevor had some kind of a cold. We had been given prescription cough medicine from the pediatrician. We gave him his dose, stupidly put the medicine on the stand right next to the sofa, went about watching the movie that we were watching. Lo and behold, we look over and there's Trevor just enjoying the taste of this wonderful stuff. We learned to keep the poison control hotline right there by us at all times. So we call it. The nice man on the other end of the line calmed us down, told us what to do, had to, make him actually throw it up, which was no fun. And you would have thought we learned our lesson. Later on, I look at Trev at another point in his early years, and I see this white dust on his lips. And I thought, uh-oh, and I see a bottle of Tylenol. I'm thinking, who likes the taste of Tylenol? I just about freaked out. Maybe I did freak out. I don't know how many pills he ingested. I didn't think too much. Called the poison control hotline again. You know, my right-hand man was there on the other end telling us what to do. He was fine. We did what we were told. Tom was working in a shop in the basement. He had an overview of Trevor. He was doing what he needed to do, but lo and behold, he looked away for a minute. Doesn't take but a second. There Trevor is sipping penetrating oil. Who does that, right? Again, we're thinking, what is going on with our kid? Oh, wow, poison control hotline again. And they must have worried about us there. I mean, after all, we're calling and we're calling and we're calling. But anyway, we did what we needed to do. We didn't need to make a trip to the emergency room, and all things were well. And now, what is he, 6 feet, 2 or 3 inches tall? I guess no worse for wear, right? But anyway, what got to me was how tempting all these things were for him. And we all deal with temptation, no matter how old we are in life. I mean, there's this pull when you're little and you're discovering and you're curious and you want to experience new things and you get into trouble. And then there's a pull as you get older, and it's the struggle that all of us have to deal with. It's amazing how temptation can feel so powerful, and it can feel so powerful no matter how old one is. And then there are the consequences. The consequences you have to deal with. Unfortunately, those consequences aren't necessarily as easily dealt with when you're older as when you are quite young. It takes only a little bit of effort to flush bad consequences out of one's system when you're little. And then what about when you need to set things right at an older age? Well, given the power of temptation in our lives, I think it's not surprising that Jesus, in the prayer that he taught us to pray, we know as the Lord's Prayer, some people say the Our Father, Jesus said, pray like this: lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. No wonder, right? No wonder we all deal with whatever temptation means in our lives. And yet, you know, I don't know. God's not about leading us into temptation. Why would we pray that? Mae West famously said, do not lead me into temptation, I can find the way myself. There you go. Asking God and saying, do not lead me into temptation, doesn't that at the surface level sound a little strange theologically? We read in the New Testament book of James this, and this is where the root of temptation actually lies. We read, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by his own desires. Well, we get that for sure. So, no wonder we do pray, deliver us from evil. There is evil, so to speak, and desires because of the bad consequences, and we see evil at a large scale. But what do we mean when we say, do not lead us into temptation? I'm going to put out there what I believe we really are saying. Oh God, give us the strength to resist temptation. Guard us from temptation's snare. Keep us from giving in, from selling out, losing resolve, becoming so complacent that we forget the depth of our loyalty and our commitment to you and to others. It's a mouthful when you think of that as the meaning behind simple words, lead us not into temptation. But I really believe what we are praying is this, in this very direct, resounding ways, help me shore myself up. Help me when I feel that pull and that power coming at me in my life. Help me say no, because my loyalty and my commitment is to one far greater than anything I would ever need to face in my life. I think it's really important to look at the kind of temptation that we are asking God to help us resist. What is that temptation? What is it that we're pleading with God about? Don't you like this for an opening? A minister and a priest and a rabbi go into a bar. Okay. So there's a story of the minister, priest, and a rabbi. And the minister first says, I feel the necessity of unburdening my soul and making a confession here and now to my confidence, you who's a priest and you, my friend, the rabbi. I must own up to my terrible impulse to drink. Oh, I fight it, I do, but the temptation haunts me constantly, and sometimes I give in to it, I am ashamed to say. They shake their heads, they nod, you know. And then the priest says, I don't have too much trouble with liquor, but I must own up to my terrible habit of betting on the horses once in a while. I just can't help myself. It's just so much fun, and then I try and stop, and, you know, something inside me just takes over. There I am at the races. And then there's a pause, and, you know, they're all nodding, and finally, both of them turn to the rabbi, and one says, and you, are you troubled by a besetting sin too? What is your persistent temptation? The rabbi sighed, and he says, well, I'm afraid I have a terrible, terrible, irresistible impulse to gossip. Get it? Finally. Okay. All right. What are those things that we have as temptations in our lives? Well, you know, we can relate to specific things that, I don't know, through Christendom have been labeled as those terrible sins that we aren't to do. But isn't that way too narrow of a way of thinking of temptation? I think it is. I think it's way too narrow. I think we have a different focus, actually, a focus that is overarching and broader and very meaningful to our total lives. And I think it's helpful to look at Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness for help with this. So think about those temptations, a temptation to turn stones to bread, temptation to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and be rescued by angels, the temptation to inherit all the kingdoms of the earth and have power and be able to call all the shots. All of these temptations, all of them were beckonings, were calls to be other than who he was as called by God. All of them were beckonings and calls to be different, to be other than who he was called by God to be, who he was intended to be in the fullness of his life. He was tempted to not rely on God to fill his hunger, to have his hunger filled with immediate satisfaction of his need. He was tempted to use power for spectacular ends rather than to use it for the way of love and forgiveness and mercy. He was tempted to succumb to the temporary glory and adulation found in earthly kingdoms rather than the lasting eternal ways of God's kingdom. So all of these temptations had to do with being other than who God intended him to be. And so what we're really asking God for strength in resisting is resisting the temptation to not become who God calls us to be. No matter the form, specific form, for us individually, that temptation may take in our lives, no matter the form temptation can take at a community level, because churches have temptations to be other than who God calls them to be. It's the same on that level. When we feel pulled to sacrifice integrity, health, our own health, or sacrifice friendships because we don't love in the way that we're called to love, or when we don't have our beliefs or our values in mind, or even our emotional well-being, right? Even our emotional well-being. That's a problem because we are not being in the fullness of who we are, who God intends us to be. And so, lead us not into temptation. We're asking God not only for resistance to maybe those day in and day out things. I mean, does it really matter if you eat too much at one meal? Is that the temptation we're talking about? I think it's bigger than that. I think it's asking for the courage to resist those things that keep us from living with courage. And living with courage in the way God wants us to live. It's that fullness that God wants for us, right? That brings us true joy and true peace and abundant life. The recent devastation caused by Hurricane Harvey, I mean, it seems to be beyond what any of us can even imagine. I know you, like me, have seen the pictures of the flooding and just places wiped out and subdivisions just covered with water. And you think, what if I was there? What would it feel like? How would it be for me if I had to leave my precious belongings and go live in a shelter for a while with crowded conditions and concerns about how well one will sleep and where the next day's food will come from and how will I be taken care of? All of those things. I heard last night, 150,000 homes destroyed. We can't even imagine that. And then you have to look at also what happens when tragedies like this happen. I mean, it's truly remarkable the way people reach out to neighbors, to friends, and to strangers. It's just inspirational. The numbers of people that have given themselves to help is astounding. The most noble in humanity, right, is brought out in these situations. And you and I can think of the stories of people who have risen to the occasion as flood waters have risen. They've gotten in their boats, you know, to lend a helping hand. Medical professionals, those trained in emergency services from all over the country, are just leaving their jobs and going to where the need is. Training and their skills are so needed. Psychiatrists helping people figure out how to get medication when they're on medication, and how do you do that in this kind of a situation? On and on and on it goes. And I thought about this, and I thought about how well it speaks for humanity, right? It really does. And I love this brief thing I want to share with you that was actually in the Washington Post in an article. I read it online just the other day. After the storm blew into Houston, a remarkable network of boat owners with smartphones, worried neighbors with laptops, and digital wizards with mapping software popped up to summon and support an army of good Samaritans who motored, rowed, and waded into dangerous waters to save family, friends, and strangers. So I was driving here this morning. I had my radio on. I heard one man interviewed who is one of these helpers, and he said, "I'm not the kind of guy that can sit there and watch it on the news and not do nothing." Wonderful, beautiful words, beautiful words. As wonderful as all of this is, you probably, like me, have thought how sad it is that it takes a disaster to bring out this kind of nobility in folks. I mean, it wasn't just long ago we were thinking about Charlottesville, right? And the horrible example of the worst in humanity that was brought out there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this best in humanity, and I call it the same as what the fullness of God has put into each and every one of us, wouldn't it be wonderful if people acted in such caring ways and such wonderful ways, no matter the situation, no matter the weather, right? No matter the circumstances, wouldn't it be great if people acted in caring and generous ways, good Samaritan ways, no matter what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people were who God fully intended them to be without falling into the temptation of compromising important values and all those things that just eat away at the compassion and the love of God that God has placed in us, intending for us to extend it to others? Wouldn't it be wonderful if folks always had the courage to live out the fullness that our God has placed in us? So, today we end our series. We've prayed many times over the last few weeks, and it's a prayer that we will say every Sunday in the foreseeable future. As we say in my family, world without end, amen. We will pray it time and time again. And we've talked about the three big pleas in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And my prayer for all of us is that every single time we say those words, somehow something will arise in us that really speaks to the deep meaning, you know, that those words mean. The deep meaning, those direct pleas to God have. The deep meaning, because this is what Jesus taught us to pray. And may that meaning live inside of us in new and vital and important ways as we seek to be disciples and servants worthy of our calling, as we seek to be a community of faith worthy of our calling too. May God bless us as we live the journey we are called to live. Amen. Let us pray. O God, be in our hearts and in our understanding. Help us as we broaden our ways so that we truly live the path Jesus set out for us to live. May we be ambassadors of your love, your compassion, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situations, no matter the weather. May we truly live out your kingdom ways. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.